We want to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 2 this morning. This is where our Bible study's from. This morning we're going to look at just the first 11 or 12 verses that we have. So this is what the Bible says. The title of the message is Obedience Before the Miraculous. So John chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification for the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, 'Draw some of it out and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. And the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine and did not know where it had come from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, it manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. And we'll pray again, Lord, for your blessing on your word, it will not return void. Accomplish your purposes even now in Jesus' name. Amen." You may be seated. When we're looking again this morning, obedience before the miraculous, and we're looking at a wedding. Now, this is the very first miracle that Jesus performed, but it's interesting. At weddings, you can be assured a variety of things typically will happen. Anyone that's ever had a wedding or been hosting a wedding, there's always wedding stories. There always are. It was interesting, just even over this weekend, there was a very elaborate wedding. The former president of the United States' daughter got married, and kind of reading about that, some reported in the findings that over $500,000 were spent just on flowers alone. This particular wedding cost somewhere between $3 and $5 million. You say, wow, that's a lot of money. It is. But interesting enough, what do you think the average cost of a wedding is for somebody that lives in Bellingham? I'll give you the answer. It's between $16,000 and $26,000. That's the average cost. I know some of you want to drive that average down. I understand. But I thought, well, what's the difference if you were in Seattle? It would be $22,000 to $37,000. Well, what about Newport Beach, California? $30,000 to $51,000. That's the cost of a wedding. Some of the more expensive weddings that have recently have taken place, it's interesting some of the things that have happened. For example, $3 million was Paul McCartney's marriage to Heather Mills, and, well, that doesn't exist anymore. And Liza Minnelli married David Geist, and they spent around $3.5 million. And they were divorced the next year. So the cost of a wedding and the money you spend doesn't necessarily really guarantee success, does it? But what we're going to learn this morning, I think, is something that's rather interesting. As we're looking at this account, what matters is this? Here it is. What matters is this? For your wedding. For your wedding. You're going to have a wedding. You're going to have a celebration. You're going to invite people to come to the wedding. Great. My question is this. Have you invited Jesus Christ to come to your wedding? Have you invited Jesus Christ to your wedding? I want you to be thinking about that. Have you invited, will you invite, did you invite Jesus to your wedding? You look at this and you say, what is this all about? What is this message about? This message here that we're looking at is Jesus' first miracle that he's performing. No, it is not about how you can just go out and drink freely, and if you run out of beverages that you want to drink, alcoholic, you just pray that God would do a miracle and give you more alcohol to drink. That's not what this is about. There's a deeper meaning and a greater message that we have here for us this morning. But what I would say, it's this. Again, the title of the message is Full Obedience. Full Obedience Before the Miraculous. And here's the question that I'd like to ask. Does your life, just personally, I'm saying this outwardly, but take it in personally, not thinking of anyone or any situation. But does your life experience the fullness of the joy of Christ right now? Is your life a life that is experiencing the fullness of satisfaction in your relationship with Christ and others? Do you experience a transforming work in your life on an ongoing way, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life? And the fact of the matter is, I think when I look at the church overall, I would say what is absent from the church, the body of Christ and the believers, and again, this is subjective because obviously my view is very limited, but I would pray for greater joy. I would pray for a greater work where there's a fuller sense of satisfaction in people's lives, satisfied with, I know what God has done in my life. I know that God has given me purpose. That there is a yieldedness to God where we continually to boast about the transforming work in our lives. That's what I hope. Weddings are great. I mean, again, like I said, there is always stories. I remember back in 1985, that's when I first started as an ordained pastor, but I remember one of my first weddings, and I was so nervous. I still get nervous, but this is so interesting because the fellow's name was Stephen, and actually he went by the name Stefan, but anyways, as they came forward, and we're right here, you always open in a prayer. And when I was opening in the prayer and praying for God's blessing here on this marriage, I said, God, I just pray your blessing upon Stephanie. Just your powerful. And then in my mind says, you just said Stephanie. And then my mind is debating. You wouldn't have said that. Yeah, you did say that. No, I'm sure I didn't say that. So like in a split, just nanoseconds, my mind's going, it's arguing with itself at a wedding. And so, you know, everyone's eyes are closed. But then I open my eyes up to look at the groom, and he goes, huh? And I did the total pastoral flyover. So again, Lord, just Stephan is so good. I'm so glad Stephan's here, Lord. Just bless him and just emphasize that. Funny things always happen at weddings. My brother-in-law will be here on Wednesday, Pastor Larry from Marietta, and he's going to be giving us a message, and it's on servant leadership. And His youngest son is going to be starting college up at Western. But it's interesting because this boy, when he was about 5 years old, he was up here and he was a ring bearer at a wedding for some family friends up here. In about 5 or 6 years old, not quite certain, but I remember in a little tuxedo, looked so sharp. But just minutes before the wedding was to begin, he just started to, I believe, cry. He was rather upset. I don't know if he was crying. He just was upset and he was protesting. And actually, he was quite opinionated for a little boy, always was. And anyways, he'll be coming here. So he's just a great guy. He's a great guy. Great guy. But he has this pillow. And on the pillow are the rings. And his little mind figured out that those weren't the real legitimate rings. In case you don't know, you don't really put the legitimate rings on the pillow. Just you give them to the best man and maid of honor, they have them. And that's just typically, it just, you know, it just works real well that way. You kind of, you know where the merchandise is when the wedding's going on. I've done a wedding before where they didn't have the ring, and it was on the pillow. And it was like four rows up. I mean, I was up here, it was at a different facility, but I was looking for the ring, and it was under a chair up there. So you just, on the pillow are not the real rings. This little boy figured it out. Paul figured that out, and he says, what is the purpose then? Why am I here? What is the purpose? I'm not to bring down. What's the purpose? I'm thinking, this is profound. I says, yeah, sit down. Let's talk about the purpose of life. I mean, what am I here for too? Anyways, you know, how do you, in just a matter of minutes, convince this little boy he needs to move forward, and we got that wedding thing to go, but it all worked out. There's always fun things. There's always a story. Every wedding has a story. And there's a great account that we're looking at here. Let's look into the text a little bit deeper here. It tells us now, on the third day, here's this wedding. Things are moving in kind of a sequence here. Just a quick synopsis. What happened? For 30 years, Jesus has been, you know, with his family. Probably Joseph does not live anymore. Mary and Joseph. Joseph probably died. It doesn't state that in the Bible, but we see no account. There would be an account. It'd be obvious of an account. There's no account of Joseph. There's his mother. Her name's Mary. She's there. And so what has happened is Jesus now has presented himself. John the Baptist publicly announced, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit was present. There was a sense of a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus then went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was there. Great temptations took place. He came back out of the wilderness, and then he begins to select his disciples. So we know that there's Andrew and his brothers, Peter, there's James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. We know he's selected those six. There's a wedding. This is the first event they're going to. So he's taking his disciples. And this truly is the breaking forth of his earthly ministry. This is the beginning of it. There's something that I never thought about in the study of this, and I've taught John a few different times, but this time, as I'm going through it, there's always new things to learn, always things to learn about God, always ways he wants us to yield to him in a greater way. But I never thought of this. I never thought of this fact is that when he is here at this wedding and this miracle that he's going to perform, it really is, in a sense, moving ahead in his ministry. In other words, if there was a clock, the clock now starts. It just begins, and it's going to lead him all the way to the cross. Because he would say, my hour hasn't come, and yet this is the launching of his ministry all the way to the cross. In the garden, Father, my hour has come. This is the beginning of it. This is opening it up. To me, in many ways, whatever his relationship was with his family and the provisions or whatever what was going on, this is the time he's breaking it up. This is the ministry that's happening. These next 3 years are being launched here. And it's interesting how this starts to unfold. Now, at this wedding, there's the invitation. The invitation went out. And we see that, did you, and again, I asked that question, did you invite Jesus to your wedding? Let's stop for just a second. We all come from different places to where we're at right now. So when you were married, maybe you weren't a believer, or maybe, you know, you had what would be considered a Christian wedding, so to speak, but when you realized, you know what, you maybe weren't even born again at the time, but it was in a Christian ceremony. It was there, but your relation with God really wasn't right. In other words, you were in a place saying, God, just, you know, really want your blessing, but you weren't blessable. You weren't in that place, or you weren't a believer at that time. And I would say, think about this. Just think about this. There's an opportunity that you could, in a sense, recommit yourself to each other, to renew your wedding vows to each other. In a sense, just to say, you know what, God, here we are down the road, and we started off, your grace has been here with us through this, but we want your presence here. We want to just acknowledge, we want to renew our vows to one another. It could be a very private kind of a thing, it's going to be public, but just in a sense, God, you know, we didn't invite you to our wedding. You're in our life now. You're in our marriage. We want to acknowledge that, Lord. We need you. We ask God to come here. We want the presence of God in every gathering and in our lives and in our families. There's an invitation that went out, and Jesus was an invited guest. But how many people don't invite Jesus to their wedding? Now, there's a problem at this wedding. Look at verse 3. It says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And notice his comment back in verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, the first thing probably when I read that, verse 4, and I see woman, comma, and it just depends on how you say that. But in our culture today, that could sound a little disrespectful. There is no disrespect with Jesus. There's absolute respect with what he's saying. Don't forget, when he's on the cross and he's speaking to his disciple John, he speaks about Mary, his mother, in that she would, as woman, be taken care of. So it's a very respectful term, no disrespect in any way. But there is, in a sense, a divine clock that he's talking about. But here's the problem. And you think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, can't somebody just go down to the store? These celebrations lasted for 7 days. So when you were invited to a wedding, it was not just like at 3 p.m. and then, you know, you probably can plan something about 6:00. You're out. Scoot, next thing going on. This was 7 days. 7 days. So when you hosted a wedding, you needed to be able to have the provisions for those 7 days. It was real significant. And to know and to understand that these are not people or families of influence, they're coming together. And in some of the commentaries, and I don't know how they could do this, but some say that even running out of food or beverage could be, in a sense, a fine. You could get fined for that. And I don't, it's in some of the commentaries, it's hard for me to understand how that would be, but it does put a level of significance on this wedding celebration. And it would seem perhaps Mary had some connection with the family. There was something that moved her to ask Jesus for help. Now, there's some things we need to think about for just a second. How many years have they been, you know, mother and then Jesus there with her? Jesus, fully God, fully man. Obviously, Mary bore the Christ child. She is blessed of women. She is never in the scriptures a woman that is looking to be exalted or worshiped. In no way in the scripture does she ever report that anyone needs to pray to her or through her, by no means. Even in her pregnancy, she exalts Jesus as God, her Savior. She has it right. She's had it always right. It's other people that have made it wrong. She's had it right. She loves her son, and she understands this. Now, for 30 years, think about this. For 30 years, there's something that has gone on in this whole relationship for 30 years. We'll see in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, Jesus comes to a woman that's caught in adultery and ministers to her. The religious leaders, now listen up, this is important. The religious leaders confront Jesus for the love and forgiveness he has shown this woman caught in adultery. And listen to what they say to Jesus. Because you too were born in fornication. What does that mean? That means word on the street for over 30 years is that Mary had an illegitimate child named Jesus. No one's believing the work of the Holy Spirit. They've lived with that stigma. That woman, Mary, has lived with that her entire life. And as you look at here and you see, wow. As she might be asking this question, if anyone could help right now, Jesus, is this the time? Mother to son, would you like to see what that looked like? Would you like to see their face and the dialogue and the expression of what was going on? Jesus under a divine clock. He's living in a human world, fully God, fully man, yielded to the Father. And perhaps Mary, perhaps, just thinking this through, perhaps by Jesus doing a miraculous work here, would in a sense validate the fact that he is the Messiah, the eternal God, and no, I was never involved in sex before marriage. I was pure, and that stigma that's been with me can now be lifted. Maybe. I don't know. But all of that is real. That's a very real part of the life situation going on. Now, here's the interesting thing. We get down to verse 5. You have to love what she says. Every mother, every father, every pastor, every leader. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's it. In other words, whatever Jesus says, do it. So let's take that application right now. So within our lives right now, when we're thinking through, working through, looking, you know, to the Lord, looking for help, there's a problem. You have problems. I have problems. Now, if Jesus is the problem solver, if his word communicates something to us, this is the word of God. So as we read it, God is speaking to us. So if God is speaking to us through his word, then am I willing to do whatever he says? Or do I want to debate God? Do I want to debate his word? What do I want to do? What do we want to do? See, we're living in a time right now where we're even looking at a wedding or we're looking at relationships, and people would say, well, hey, wait a minute. Hey, that seems like a nice little situation, a nice little wedding, but things are really different today. Oh, really? Are they? Are they really different? How are they different? Well, you know, we're living more in the modern times. We don't necessarily, you know, need to have a formal wedding or ceremony. You say, ask Jesus to the wedding. Hey, look, we're living together. What's wrong with that? We live together. You know, we're just trying to see if we're compatible. Can I give you a little statistic from the secular side? Those who live together, the divorce rate is higher than those who don't live together before they get married. That's the fact. See, it's rather convenient, and it's not just a piece of paper. God brought marriage together. When we look at the book, the Bible, in Genesis, it's the first thing he's doing. He's making creation, and then he's looking at man and woman. He's saying, I'm going to bring you together. I'm going to bless this. I'm going to sanctify this. I'm here in the midst of this. I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy your life. I want you to enjoy your sexual relationship with each other. I want to be your provider. I want to be your caregiver. I am here with you. I want to be that. And it hasn't changed since. Now, we've changed. We have a changed heart or sinful heart, but we get born again and we want to follow the Lord. So whatever Jesus says, then we should do that. So when we look at that and say, well, what's the application for that, Pastor? Well, I'm married. Well, as a married man, I think the call is love. So God has called you to love and to live sacrificially for your spouse. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to understand her? Are you trying to dwell with her with an understanding mind? Are you investing in her? Are you giving her your heart, your mind, your emotions? Are you doing that? That's what God says. Are you doing that? Well, that's too much. So then you're really not doing what Jesus is asking. So then when we're kind of protesting or debating it, then we don't have joy or satisfaction. There's no transforming work. What do you mean? Well, what's taking place is this. Read with me. Again, verse 5, whatever he says, do it. Okay, great. So what does he say? They're set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. They contain 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So the Bible tells us, here you have 20 or 30 gallons and 6 of them. So maybe 120, 150 gallons of water in these containers collectively. You with me? What were these containers used for? These water pots were used for purification. What does that mean? That means that you would there go to the water pot, you use the water in those pots to clean yourself outwardly, ceremonially, before entering into a sense of a worship with God. That's what they're there for. But they're empty. So he says, take the empty ones, Jesus says, and fill them. And would you see in verse 7? In verse 7, Jesus says, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the what? To the brim. So we got 6 pots, and they're filled to the brim with water. You with me on this? This is it, right here. Here it is, right here, laying it right out before you. They're filled to the brim. I'm going to ask a question. They said, do what Jesus said. They filled them to the brim. So here's the question. Was that partial obedience or full obedience? Full obedience, right? Absolutely full obedience. What do you think they can, what can they anticipate from their full obedience? Full blessing, right? Absolutely full blessing. Full obedience, full blessing right there. Let's say they filled them up half. Half full. Partial obedience. What can they expect? Partial blessing, you know, at best. Right? Do you understand what the scriptures are saying? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus says, I saved you and I want you to experience life. I want you to experience more abundantly. I want you to experience the outpouring work of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. He says, I want to fill your life. He says, we're earthen vessels. Yes, he says, we're earthen vessels. And then Jesus is going to relate the Holy Spirit, the water of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Jesus is going to use an analogy and through the teaching of Paul in Ephesians, but he's going to say, you know what it's like to be drunk with wine and intoxicated with wine. He uses that illustration. He says, you know what that's like. And so he says, someone is intoxicated with wine, they're overfilled with wine, and they're under the control of the substance. Correct? And Jesus says, I want to now, using that illustration, I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I want to fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and you'd be under the control of God, in the Holy Spirit, a transforming control. See, he saved us. He saved us for a reason and for a purpose. This is the birth of his ministry. It's the first miracle that he's doing. It's not, in a sense, a spectacular gathering of thousands of people. It's at a wedding. It's at a family. But he's making it really clear, and he's teaching us some very important truths. As we move forward into verse 8, he said to them, draw some of it out now and take it to the master of the feast. And so how do you know? And when did it change? And when did it transform? And so when the water was in there, what was happened? We don't read in here, and Jesus says, abracadabra, boop, it's there. He didn't. You don't read anything that he did. Isn't it true, though, that when we're saved, when somebody comes to Jesus, and even today, maybe as believers, but coming in humility and for prayer and just asking forgiveness to the Lord, but you know something? Nobody can see it, can they? You can't see it. You can't look. You can't take an x-ray or a scan. You don't know. Am I saved or not saved? Is there a Holy Spirit scanner I can go through? Do I got the Holy Spirit? Would a dove show up on the x-ray or something like that? You got it or don't got it? And so then people create a sense of, well, I can tell you if you got it. You see, if you act really bizarre, you got it. I mean, some people believe that. I just think you got bizarrity if you lack bizarre. But that's not the outpouring, and that's not the evidence. The evidence is the love of God. That's the evidence. The evidence is brokenness. The evidence is sacrificial living. Again, what Jesus is doing, when he came here to earth, he came here to save us. Absolutely. We have a relationship with God, and we're heaven bound. But so many believers stop there. They ride that initial wave. They experience that saving grace of God, and they are saved. There's not a debate about salvation. They're saved. But with their life, is their life a life that is yielded fully to God? Are our lives yielded fully to God? Are we operating in basically partial obedience? Are we operating in convenient service? See, in the Bible, I have looked. I would love to find that verse. Go therefore and live conveniently. Serve conveniently. Serve when it makes you feel good. It doesn't say that, does it? Basically, it says the opposite. Jesus would say, you know what, the way it is this. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to follow me. And Jesus will introduce what it is. But he says, in the midst of traveling with him, the joy, the incredible love, the incredible transforming work, the experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, this is how it happens. When they took the content out of the containers, they brought the content to the master of the feast, and he tasted it. He goes, wow, this is great. I mean, normally when you have a feast, if you look at the stash of what you're going to serve at the feast, you serve the good stuff right away. You front the good stuff right away. People are having a great time, and they don't mind the Boone's Farm or whatever comes later, whatever they have up there. It's like, oh, whatever, you know, Whiteport. Good, okay, we're good. But he's saying, no. He's saying, this is different. This is incredible. I mean, and they were saying to him, you know, do you know where this came from? But it says in verse 9, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The servants. You see, as a servant of Jesus Christ, you know. As a servant, you know. By the way, our ministry, and I will continually talk about this, because this is what our ministry is about. Our ministry here at Calvary Chapel is presenting Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him and to encourage you in that relation, in that walk with Jesus Christ. We won't compromise the Word of God. We love it. We'll teach through it. So what's the goal, Pastor? Well, we're not going to create a goal. We're going to follow what Jesus said, and that's to make disciples. What does a disciple look like? A disciple looks like a servant leader. Well, I don't think that God has called me into any kind of leadership place. Excuse me. Hasn't called you into what? A leadership place? I will argue that. Why? Well, if Jesus is leading your life, if he's the leader of your life, if he's the Lord of your life, I hope people look at your life and say, who's leading you? Why are you able to do this? You're an employee in the workplace. You're a student on the campus. I need to know. There's something from your life. Man, there's a sweetness from your life. There's something that's being scooped out of your life. You seem full. There seems to be joy there. Yeah. Can I lead you to the Lord? Isn't that what you'd want to do? Lead somebody to Jesus? Isn't that what we're called to do? You see, God's called us all to varying capacities and responsibilities, but to follow his lead and lead others to him. That's what we're called to do. And we're going to lead others as servants, their servants, leading them to Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. So back into our text and to seeing, how do you see, how do you know, how do you know that this is there? What they did is they took it from their lives. When we wait upon the Lord and we experience the fullness of his Spirit in our lives, it changes us. It makes us different. It transforms us. It makes us new. Jesus provided a great wedding gift right there that day for all those people. But I must say that there's also the wedding blessing that comes with it. The world's joy, it runs out and it can't be regained. Remember, here's what the world has. Here's what the world has. The world will offer you joy. The world will offer you happiness. They'll offer that. They'll make the offer. They cannot provide. The world can't provide. It can offer you something that you, in a temporal way, can enjoy and can provide a sense of maybe instant fun or gratification, but it's not going to be lasting. Here's the deal. The world wants you to become addicted to the world. The world wants you to be addicted to the world, into worldliness, into ungodliness. And so they bring out the menu, they bring out the tray, they bring out the banquet, and they say, taste this. This is the world. This is the best the world has. And you taste it of the world. And in some ways, it's just like, you know, it's not bad. And you begin to partake, but you realize it's not satisfying, though. It's not helping. And so they say, well, what else you got on the menu? And the world has other things. And the world has other things. But all these other things are greater darkness and further from God. And Jesus says, I'd like you to eat at my table. We're going to have communion here in a few minutes. Jesus says, come at my table. Come. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to provide the satisfaction. I'm going to be the bread of life. I'm going to be the living water. I'm going to be what you need. That's our Lord. And that's our Savior. So when we look at this and we see, okay, this is the first of the signs. He's revealing the fact that he truly is the Creator God. He took a substance and in his creative ability, he transformed it. And I'm wondering about us. Have we experienced that transforming work of God within our lives? Do we let Jesus, as he continues to offer us, what? Jesus offers us his very best, always. So here's the concluding point. According to the scriptures right here, the best is yet to come. What? No, the best is yet to come. Why do you say that? Because when you have the wedding feast, they save the best for last. And they had that best. But in our walk with Jesus, it is true. The best is yet to come. What do you mean? Explain that a little bit further. We got married in 1978. I am in love with my wife, 32 years. But you know something? The best is yet to come. The best. There's more. There's more ways that I could learn to love her that I've yet. And there's ways I've learned, but I haven't followed through with, are you willing to do it? Yes. Are you willing to do it today? Okay. Okay. I'll do it. You see, and it's only going to lead to better. We came into a relationship with God, personal relationship with God, in 1978, the same year that we were married. And the best is yet to come. God says, guess what? Today, this morning, my mercies are new for you today. God, what about tomorrow? I've taken care of tomorrow. As a matter of fact, it's all under my lordship. So stop worrying about tomorrow. I've got tomorrow taken care of. Today's the day. Today is the day. Can I do my best for you today? Can I allow you to experience my love today? Can I allow you to experience my outpouring of my Holy Spirit upon your life? Can I lead you with wisdom today? Can I gift you with the words you need to say? Can I change your stubborn will and show you what it is to have a yielded will to my purposes? You want to hear my voice and follow me today. And in that experience with God that has full obedience, then there is full joy, full satisfaction, full transformation. The fact is, in the body of Christ, statistically, only 3% of the body of Christ tithe, give. And I'd say that there's 97% that are missing a tremendous blessing according to Jesus. It's a fact. It's in the Word. I mean, it's just partial tip out Jesus type of thing, and you kind of get a minimal return. We say, God, you've given me my life and my very breath. Lord, you've given me the gifts that you've given to me, and I want to use those gifts for your glory. All the time I have, there'll be a time where I may not have the time I have or the capacity to use the time. And all the resources are for him. This is our God. This is how great he is. This is what he's wanting from us. Our will. Amen.